We're turning to Psalm 51, and from verse 2, I'll just read, well, we don't need to read again, we've just read it. So, but we've considered last time verse 1, and how we need to be conscious of sin, and the need then to seek God, who is loving kindness and tender mercy itself. So he can be trusted to blot out the transgressions of his people. The context is of David's most horrible sin, when he was being lazy, really, we could say, not at work on the battlefield, and he fell into temptation with this woman, and then put her husband into the front line, where he was killed in a most dangerous place. To get rid of him, to get him out of the way. Now, David came to a conviction of sin over this, and this psalm then is extremely helpful. But it isn't just to deal with the consequences and prayer of confession for particularly heinous and nasty sins, as the sins of actual adultery and what it's tantamount to murder, but to all sin. And in these next few verses, we see, indeed, as it was with David, David was a man after God's own heart. And yet there was this terrible sin in his life. And it is typical of the sin that is in all believers. It's important to admit, as Christians, that we are still sinners. You wonder the way some talk, whether they would think in such a way as this, but if it's denied that there's any sin in a believer, especially in a minister, then it can lead to all sorts of terrible things. There was one man who was a minister, and they thought he was perfect. No one could speak about him, and he was he had an adulterous relationship and drunkenness, and no one could criticize him because he was above the law, you see. So it's very dangerous to start going down that road. In fact, the very opposite is the way to go, to be sensitive towards our own sins. And the thing in here is turning to God. It's turning to God. You can confess your sins as the Roman priests do to each other, or to the Roman priests, as much as you like. And you'll find no benefit to your conscience. In fact, you'll probably find that you come under corrupt authority who could be of great danger to you in many ways. But we're to confess our sins to God. And this is what we see here. This prayer is all directed towards God. And it's the thing that sometimes people don't realize about sin. They feel bad about themselves, perhaps, in some way. What can I do about myself? But they must look to God, and especially in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we see in these first verses, I hope to get to about verse 7, various aspects of sin. I've called it taking sin seriously, or the anatomy of sin. So what is sin? What does it consist of? What's it made up? How does it appear? Of course, it's any breaking of the law of God is a sin. The commandments are to love the Lord with all our heart and soul and might, and our neighbours as ourselves. You haven't got to go far to be in the area of sin. But there are some particular aspects of it that are very helpful to, I think, get to grips with here, and that will hopefully help us to find true repentance, a real turning to God, and hopefully away from sin, because we are seeking God's glory. Now, I've divided this into the filthiness of sin, the inexcusableness of sin, the Godward aspect of sin, the primary importance of the Godward aspect, the original sin, the fact that it's it's right from the start, and it's in the inner man. This is the really, we must end with a great hope. We must get to that point, otherwise you'll be thoroughly miserable, and that's not the aim of preaching to these people. You have to get people miserable, but then get them with hope at the end, that there's an answer to the misery. You see, often the problem is, isn't there, we live in a wicked world, we live in a sinful world. A world that takes issues quite seriously, really. When you consider the things on the news, it's a serious discussion, and they'll be debating strongly both sides. It's as if they're arguing for the truth, but so often they're just arguing for their own cause, really. And yet, the thing that should be done is a serious dealing with sin. Sin is a very filthy and dangerous state and thing. Wash me. Well, he's asked in the first verse, I'll just read that to read it. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Sin is so serious that it needs God's mercy upon it. As God is great, then his mercy must be very, very great. And it needs God's loving kindness and tender mercy to actually blot out my transgressions. So something very, very powerful is needed to deal with sin. And so in the second verse, it describes it as this: wash me truly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And now, it isn't only that someone says, you can have a shower, can't you? You can wash your clothes. That's always a good thing. Get our clothes cleaned, dry cleaned, or washing machine. Get them out, and hopefully they smell a bit fresher, and we can feel clean. You know, have a shower, wash our hair, have a shave if you need a shave. Oh, you maybe don't like shaving, whatever. But you get yourself clean and looking fresh. You brush your hair, comb your hair if you can, and then you feel clean. But that's not enough with sin. It's not just an outward thing. Wash me thoroughly, thoroughly, right through me. How can you wash the inside? This is the difficulty. God needs to have the inside washed. The heart of man is desperately wicked and deceptive and full of sin. Now, do you think of your sin in that way? It needs thorough attention. We can't just go to church, or we're better than everyone else. God, of course, he likes us. We're nice people. No, our sin is a thoroughly terrible thing that needs to be washed. Even if it's not the sin of murder and of adultery in a literal sense, there's still sin right through the human being, and it's described in Hebrews 12 as the sin that so easily besets us. What hope is there for a sinner before a holy God? Well, the hope can't be found in ourselves. We can't spring clean ourselves up. You see, the cry here is to God: wash me, cleanse me from my sin. And it's something that God needs to do right to us. How can we imagine such things as being possible? Some say, well, you just say a little prayer and your sins are forgiven. Well, in Christ, you'll see that it is a simple thing in many ways, in Jesus Christ. And that is really the key to the whole of this psalm, that it's in Jesus Christ. It's all got to be turned to Jesus Christ. Because our sin is so filthy that it needs to be thoroughly washed away. It needs to be we need to be cleansed ourselves and washed ourselves. It's not just a simple asking God to forgive us. Something drastic, very dramatic, needs to happen for this to be done. Now, So in verse 3 then, he calls, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Here we see that this sin has to be acknowledged before God, and so just going to read from John chapter 3 a few verses. John chapter 3 verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." So here, when the light comes, this light and truth of Jesus Christ, some come to the light, and they acknowledge their sins. "Though he that doeth the truth, he cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." So first of all, then this light, it shines on our sin. The truth of God shines on our sin, and some, they prefer darkness. They want to hide away from the light. This is the great evil that when the Lord Jesus spoke, they hated to hear him talking about their sins, and they hid away from it. But to those who he revealed himself, they came to his light, confessing their sins and putting their trust in him. So, so this sin, he describes it as, "My sin is ever before me." This is the problem with it. It's like perpetual. It's always there. You can't get away from it. And it's unavoidable. Unexcusable. And it's always there. It just won't go away. "My sin is ever before me." So it's the filthiness of sin that needs this really thorough washing, and it's always there. It's always there, and it needs to be thoroughly removed. And we have to acknowledge this before God. And then we see that the most serious aspect of sin is that it's towards God. "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." Now, God is the judge, and he's justified in the way that he goes about judging and speaking, and in all that he says, and it is here. It's so much that our sin, you might say something to someone or do something to someone else, but David expresses it here in the most important aspect of sin, is that it's against God, against thee only, as if it's not even against the person, "have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." You see, there's often, you get a prisoner in prison, and often they can easily think that the man's sorry for his sin, but he's actually sorry for himself being in prison. And they say, "Oh yes, tell me about God," because they really want some help. And if you keep the door open,
because of the noise.
What, for who?
For us. I mean,
is it noisy down there? A person can feel bad about their sin in one way or another. They feel, as it were, unclean or whatever it is. But the thing we must get to approach God properly, to be really forgiven, we must be right about this important aspect of sin, that the primary thing is that we've sinned against God. Now, it's important, very important to get that right, and to realize that it's not just what someone's done to you or what you've done to someone else that's a sin, but it's that we've sinned against God. Now, I read a few points why this is important, and just to give you a whole list here, that God is our creator, God has made us. So we're accountable to God, like a child to a parent. It's very important that we behave rightly towards them. And then God keeps us. He sustains us. He gives us what we need. So we must be very dependent upon God. He blesses us with all sorts of blessings. So we should be thankful to God for all sorts of things, especially for our salvation. And indeed, He's our Saviour. So we should be really thankful to Him for our salvation and wanting to live worthily of the calling of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God is very patient with us. Just because He's slow to anger, He doesn't immediately punish us when we do anything wicked, then this again, it should make us realize that our sin is toward a God who is very kind and long-suffering with us. God promises us heaven and eternal life. And how should we sin against such a God who has given such amazing benefit as that, of peace and security and all good things? And yet when we sin, we're sinning against this good and kind God. He's shown Himself to us in the Gospel, in the Scriptures. He's shown us Jesus Christ. He said, "Here is your Saviour." And He's shown us the way, the truth, and the life. And so how should we be serious about the fact that when we sin in any way, in just thought, word, and deed, the things we've not done, in our whole way and being, that we've sinned against a good God, thankfully, who will, according to His loving kindness and His tender mercies, blot out our transgressions when we turn to Him truly. We've done this. This sin has been done, in verse 4, in Thy sight. Although we may think that we don't, that God can't see us, it's a very easy thing to forget. And I wish I had a sort of a handy hint on how to remember this. But God sees everything in it. Well, it goes without saying, I could turn you to the scripture, but I won't. God sees everything in this world. And He knows exactly what's going on. And when we sin right in front of His eyes. Just because we can't see God doesn't mean He can't see us. So it's we should remember that God sees us all the time. I remember when I first heard this, it's very disconcerting and worrying, but it should be. It should be. I'm not saying it's easy to avoid sin altogether. There may be a whole separate subject on ways we should go about avoiding sinful things and all sorts of sin. Maybe we'll treat that as another subject. But this is to remind us, God sees all that's going on, and He's a good God. Now, do we want to sin against God? And there's so many things we do in our own way, selfishly, and we sin against God. We must be, we were talking last time this morning about grieving the Holy Spirit and how we wouldn't want to be doing that, but how easy it is to forget these things. And I'm going to quote Romans 8 and verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. What should we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I quote that verse because it's rather a disconcerting type of verse, because Christians always say, well, if God's for us, who can be against us? And it's true. It's very true. It's a great thing. Even there's nothing can separate us from the love of God. Those who are justified by faith, through faith in the blood of Christ. If God be for us, who can be against us? It's very true. And even, you can say, even our own sin can't be against us. But what a horrible thing it is to sin. And to be, when we sin, we are against God, aren't we? And yet we claim these scriptures, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, we ourselves must seek to not be against God in what we think and do and say. And that's just, I put that verse in there as a challenge to all of us. We like to say, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then let's think of ourselves. If we're on the Lord's side, let's be praying that God will grant us from these sins that we've talked of true repentance. Because God is just and righteous. He's the verse in Romans 3 and 26. He declares his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God, because God has set forth his Son to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, is declared to all that believe upon him, that it's counted to them. And so he is just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Therefore, there's no boasting, because it's by faith. A man is justified by faith. And so, sorry to take us back there to where we are, that the sin is against God, so that then he is justified when he speaks, and clear when he judges. And that is referring you there to the just. Justifying, that the just and righteous God justifying the unrighteous. That's the great hope that we have, and sure hope we have in Jesus Christ. Well, you'll be glad that we're making good progress here, and we won't keep you for the whole night now. But you see again another aspect of sinfulness here. If people grasp this, I think, I'm not sure how, if there's such a thing as the average person, how they approach, but what they expect to be, how they expect to be accepted by God. I mean, this aspect of the depth and the seriousness of sin is a very important thing to be able to grasp. But it's from sin that we're saved when we trust in Jesus Christ, and so to come close to God, we must have this sensitivity that we are living, we should be living for the glory of God, and not for our sinful nature. As I think most people would say, it's easier said than done. But to go back to these things, I trust will be some help to us this evening. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I know the thought that comes to some is that it was the conception that was sinful. The marriage relations between the husband and the wife was a sinful thing itself. Well, that wasn't a sinful thing at all. As part of the way God's made us. That's not. But this. So what does it mean, this? I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. She didn't do a sinful thing by giving birth. She didn't give a sinful thing by by producing the child with her husband. But and he's not illegitimate or any of these sorts of words. There isn't a problem any way like that. No, what it's saying is that repent from the time you're born, you're a sinner. It's such a deep thing. It's such a very part of our very nature. Now, in the Quran, it says, it talks about Adam, and then he did something wrong, and you're straight on. But in the Bible, sin is taken very seriously. It's not just something you brush aside. It's very deep matter. So in John 3 and verse 6, where Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When you're born, you're just flesh. You're not spirit. You need the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. It's a second birth. You need a spiritual birth. Otherwise, you're just carnal. It's a sinful nature. And normal life without God is just a sinful. It's sin. That is maybe the greatest picture of sin is life without God. I can't really think you can express it any more than that. And that's how you start off. And you go that way. You need direction. You need parental help, church help, and God's, especially His Holy Spirit, to give us the Spirit that sees our sin and serves the Lord. So in Romans 5, and verse 12, like I said, we're nearly at the end. I can see we're going to get carried away here, but I do think we're going to move on swiftly. Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, this is the proof here of this, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We've been looking at in our Bible study in Romans the last few weeks and months, but because death came by sin of the first man, and so death upon all men, for all have sinned. You can't get away from the fact that the reason for death is sin. The wages of sin is death. And that's still the same, even for those who've passed from death onto life and into eternal life, that death is because of sin. And we all die, and we all have a sinful nature, what is called original sin. And it's coming right from the beginning of the history of the world, right through. And it's in every one of us. We're born, here, verse 5 of our psalm, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And even Job says in chapter 14 of Job, and verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Now, again, that's not to say that there's anything unclean about childbirth or anything like that. There is a service of the churching of women to give thanks when they come back and this sort of thing. But no, it's to say that even the mother is a sinner. And so how can she bring forth a child who's not a sinner from very birth? It's our sinful nature. The father's a sinner, the mother's a sinner. They're both sinners, and the child is going to be a sinner. Now we know there's one great exception to this. But it's not because of the uncleanness of the mother that Jesus Christ was righteous. I won't go into that perhaps at this point. But the idea that the only reason that Jesus was really pure was because his mother was so pure. That's the Immaculate Conception, it's called. It isn't the Immaculate Conception of Jesus, it's the Immaculate Conception of Mary. That she was conceived without sin. Well then, what about her parents? You've got to go back to somewhere where, how did they suddenly have an immaculate conception? Why do you have to take it back? Why not take it back to the grandparents and the great-grandparents? You're going to go right back? It doesn't make any sense. No, the person that comes into the world has a sinful nature. Now, we can get into some difficulties here about that, but I won't get into a tangle over that at the moment. But Jesus Christ had a fully human nature and yet was without sin. That's why he's our representative, our substitute. He could really die in our place. He wasn't a sort of half man, half God. He was fully God, fully man. That's the marvelous uniqueness of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Well, that's a fascinating subject in itself, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to behold. But a clean thing cannot come out of an unclean. That's that very state that we start in. I didn't want to detract on that too much, but it's an interesting and important subject as well. And then, so we've got this sinful nature right from birth. You see how impossible it is. And you think today, poor children, they're brought up, their parents don't know God, their grandparents don't know God, and they don't know God, and they don't know anything of God, and they're just going to go straight into this world without any help, without any guidance. And you can see them falling into sin even from a very, very young age. And yet, in fact, for everyone, that is our natural state without the being born of the Spirit. Born of the flesh, but needs to be born of the Spirit again. This is God's method of cleansing by the gift of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost today. Jesus Christ being made known as the great Saviour. They get to the very depth of this. You see the depth of it again in the inner man. In the mature now, from the baby to the mature, inner man, behold, verse 6, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, or the inner parts, have you pronounced it, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Well, this is what is needed here. Only God can do this then. To have truth in the inward parts, how could it be possible? From somewhere we've just described ourselves here as a continual sinner full of the filthiness of sin. It needs to be washed right through. Our sin is ever before us against God as well. The seriousness of sin is that it's against the Lord and in His sight. Remember David's sons, he went and took David's wives and he went to them in open view. A terrible thing that was, but our sin is very serious, and it's right in our, we were shapen in iniquity, made. You think of a little child, they seem so sweet and innocent, and you don't like to say to the parents, you know, what a sinner. You can't really start from birth. The thing looks so innocent. And they are in a sense, but really, the sinful nature is there right from the start, and needs God's grace, God's working of His Spirit. That's right in the heart. God needs to teach them into the truth, into the inward part, so that the man knows the law of God in their conscience, in their heart, and a fear of God, that it's serious to address, to approach God, and with our sin, how can we? Our sin separates us from God. And yet also, God needs to teach us this truth in the inward parts as well, to esteem the Lord Jesus Christ above all things. And here is the heart of the whole thing, is to turn from this sinful state to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we need to have a quiet time in the day, to sit quietly. It's something which it's a great temptation to avoid in a busy life, to quietly come before the Lord, to set ourselves straight at the beginning of the day, and during the day, and at the end of the day, which we're before the Lord. Against whom have we sinned? How can we come to Him in Jesus Christ? Can we know these things? In the inner part, He teaches these things into the inner part of ourselves. And so there's that great prayer in Ephesians as we just about at the end. Ephesians chapter 3. See what he prays for them in verse 16. Paul prays that he will grant you according to the riches of His glory. Imagine God granting us things according to the riches of His glory. Isn't that a wonderful thing to pray? This is how we need to pray for one another, not just for bodily things, but for spiritual things. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. In the inner man, just as it is here. It's the inward parts. That's where we need the truth to really grip us, of Christ. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's the promise, the Pentecost promise of the Spirit being with us. And I say it's easy this morning to grieve the Spirit by not esteeming the Lord Jesus Christ, not not really treasuring the work of the Holy Spirit to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is here, this prayer, that they, according to the riches of His glory. Can you imagine God extending the riches of His glory, or doing something according to the riches of His glory towards you, towards me, to strengthen with might by His Spirit in the inner man? This is the most mighty prayer, isn't it? We must have this, we must desire this for one another. That could be our verse for the next few years, to pray that God would strengthen us with might, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. If Christ dwells in our hearts, then where is sin? Now, I'm not saying there's a miracle cure. I'd love to hear a sermon with a miracle cure for holiness. How much we would desire that, and how you can see how those who claim such things, they have a special recipe for holiness, a special secret cure of dedication and devotion, of God suddenly coming upon you with a second blessing, and now you live forever perfectly without any real sin anymore, and you're serving God with all your heart and mind. Of course such teaching is attractive. Of course any sincere Christian is easily, as it were, taken in by such promises, and we would love to have a promise that we could live the rest of our lives without sin. That must be the desire of every Christian, to really detest our sin, because it's against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. I'm afraid there's no miracle cure for sin, as much as there's no miracle cure for anything really, but there's a promise of God's purging by Jesus Christ. Sorry, we were nearly finished. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. This is the promise made in verse 7 as he prays, but he believes with faith that God can purge, can totally wash through, and I shall be clean. I shall be whiter than snow. And that is in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've said it before, and I'm sure we'll say it again before we get to the end of this song. In Jesus Christ, there is a perfect washing. He washes with His blood. It's such a strange type of language to use, isn't it? Washed, pure and clean by His blood that's shed. It's a wonderful hope there is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should be daily looking to Him. Or for the first time a person comes to Christ. And it's the same in many ways. Every time you come back and back again, you look to Him. And you look back to the once and for all finished offering that He made. And you look to Jesus Christ and you love Him and you thank Him and you praise Him for dying for your sins to save you. This is how we look to Him and how we can be strengthened in the inner man. It's not a miraculous cure, but it's what we're commanded to do. This psalm, you said you've read it twice today, one of you, a very good, helpful. Yeah, we're only to verse 7, so there's plenty more as we come back. Let's conclude there with a prayer now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, though we are greatly thanking Thee for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His shedding of His blood, Lord, we know it was a great work that He did, a great sacrifice of Himself, and He suffered the pains of hell, the agonies of Thy wrath for the sin of all His people, and yet we thank thee, Lord, that it was a sacrifice for the sins of all who come to him, and that can find being cleansed and washed, so that we are counted indeed righteous, the righteousness of Christ counted to us, and our sins washed away by his precious blood. And Lord, help us day by day not to live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Grant us true repentance, and help us to really glory in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his amazing work. Help us, to Lord, to live in a reverent, godly fear of thee, Lord, that we know that thou art, it's before thee, sorry, that we've sinned and done evil things. Lord, help us, we pray, and even as hopefully in future weeks to come further through this psalm, that we may be an example even to others, that they may come to know thy ways. In the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.